Guess that's ready to go, huh? Let me see. It is. I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be here this evening. I enjoy these pulpit exchanges. Get to see each of you again, and I think it draws us closer together as congregations. I know we are autonomous, and that's the way the Lord set things up, and there's great wisdom in that. But we have the opportunity of fellowship and cooperation with each other as local bodies, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the preachers in this area, the ones that we have the pulpit exchange with, especially the younger ones, I think. I'm so glad they're in the area, men like Mark and Richard Harp, those men that are young, and I got kids older than they are. But I hope that both of them will stay. I hope Mark will be here long after I'm gone from this life, and Richard Harp at Rome as well. I think that's always a good thing if a man can stay in a place long enough where he gets to know people and become part of their lives. And it has its sad times too, but it's a blessing. They're both really good men. I don't know if we have visitors here this evening who are not members of the church. It really doesn't matter from the standpoint of the lesson this evening, because I'm going to talk about two appointments. Those appointments, as you will see, have to do with death and the judgment. Now, I won't leave it there. I'm going to go beyond those two points. But I want to impress upon every one of us who are here this evening that we are going to face the two appointments of death and the judgment. And we all understand the idea of an appointment. We make appointments for a dentist and doctor, or for a job interview, and sometimes we will cancel appointments, or we will reschedule appointments and things of that nature. But these two appointments, you can't reschedule, you can't cancel. Whether you're a Christian here or not tonight doesn't make any difference in regard to what I have to say to you. I want to press upon you that you're going to face and have to keep these two appointments. Let's think about the first one this evening, the appointment that we're all going to have with death. It's just a fact of life that we're going to die. The Bible's clear on this in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. Notice that. It is appointed unto all of us once to die, and after that the judgment. And the certainty of that is found in the very next verse. I know we quote this verse, and I don't think there's anything wrong with what we quote and say, hey, you're going to die one time. Now, you hear people come along and they'll say, well, so-and-so was on the operating table and he died two or three times and they brought him back and all that. I'm not questioning anybody's sincerity. Okay, the genuineness. I believe that they believe that. But I am suggesting to you as strongly as I can that this passage here teaches we are going to die one time. Now, the reason why he is using this in this context is to illustrate and to nail down the fact that Jesus only died one time. Look at the next verse, verse 28. One time, notice. Look at the word so. He's drawing a parallel here. Just as we are going to die one time, in the same way Jesus Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Is Jesus going to have to come and die again? Of course not. He was offered one time and one time only. And the writer is using the fact that we die one time to prove that. If what he says in verse 27 is not true, it's not going to help to establish what he's trying to get across in verse 28. My friends, you're going to die, and you're going to die one time. The only exception to this is if Jesus were to come right now at this very moment, all of us who are alive will not die. We will be changed. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 15. You won't die if Jesus returns. But if Jesus does not return within the next 100 years or 200 years, everybody in this building will be dead. We're all going to die, and there's nothing we're going to do to change that. Here it is right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, this is coming straight from God, Paul says, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will in no wise precede those who are asleep. So there may be some who are alive, and Paul's not suggesting that he would be alive when Jesus returns. He's writing this, as all of us would speak, to say, you know, if we're alive when Jesus returns, we're not going to die. We're going to be caught up with him, as he goes further in this chapter to say. Death is an appointment that every one of us are going to keep. Now, you need to think about death through the goggles and through the spectacles of the brevity and shortness of life. It's not just the fact we're going to die. If the Lord would say to you or to me, you know, you're going to die someday, but not until you at least are 1,000 years old. Well, we probably wouldn't worry too much about dying. We're going to live to be at least 1,000 years old. We had that straight from the Lord. But that's not the case for us, is it? The fact is, life is brief. It's like a vapor. And you know what James tells us, or what Job tells us, and James, we'll get to James here in a moment. But Job tells us, man that's born of woman, notice, is a few days and full of trouble. Then he goes on to compare that to what we all see in the fields, in the flowers, in the grass. He says he comes forth as a flower and fades away, flees like a shadow and does not continue. Just that quick. And the older you get, the faster time seems to fly. Job is trying to tell us something we already know. We have few days on this planet. Peter concurs with that in 1 Peter 1:24. All flesh, all of it, human beings and all other flesh, Peter tells us, is like, notice the simile, it's like the grass. All of its glory is like the flower of the grass. Just as you see the grass wither and the flower fade away, that's our lives, just that quick. But not only do they concur, but James himself reminds us of the same thing. James, do you know these verses? If you've been a member of the church very long at all, James chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and we will spend a year there. We will buy and sell and make a profit. Nothing wrong with that. What he's saying in verse 13, he's not saying to condemn that practice. The problem here, in my judgment, is the same problem the rich farmer had in Luke chapter 12. He was not rich toward God. It wasn't wrong to be prosperous. It wasn't wrong to build bigger barns. Nothing wrong with that. But he wasn't thinking about God. He wasn't thinking about his own life and the end of his life. James goes on to tell us, whereas you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's your life? He says, it's even a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. How true that is. And because of that, we should say, if the Lord wills, we'll make these plans and those plans and whatever plans we want to make. My friend, death is an appointment you and I are going to keep. We can mark that down as surely as you're sitting there. And in death, you're going to leave everything behind. You've heard it said, you know, you've never seen any U-Hauls attached to a hearse going down the highway, going, you know, funeral procession. Well, hold on, before we take off, we're going to have to hook up the U-Haul and take all these possessions with the person. Now, you could do that. You could do that to be funny, to be cute, and you could say to yourself, well, I'm going to show them. In fact, I'm going to buy enough burial plots that when I'm buried, everything I own, I'm going to have buried there too. You could do that if you want to, but you're not taking it with you. Everything you've got, everything you have, everything you hold dear when you die will be left behind. Period. You'll take nothing with you. Paul told Timothy in his first letter, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let us first remember that. Godliness. Living your life being conscious that there is a God, that you want to please him, that someday you'll stand before him. That, and with contentment, is great gain. And Paul tells Timothy, we brought nothing into this world, and it is absolutely certain we can carry nothing out. And because we have the blessings that we have of food and clothing, we shall be with those things content. Sometimes we're not even content with that, are we? I mean, I'm the same. I'm not saying that applies to you right now at this moment, or even to me right now at this moment. But there have been times in my life and your life too, when we have so many blessings, and we sometimes think, well, I'd rather have this, and I want more of this, and I want more of that. And I've got to think to myself, God's promised us food and clothing and shelter. Why can't we just be content with that? To go to bed tonight in just a soft, warm bed, to be able to wake up and have some food and have some clothes to put on, serve the Lord that day. God help us to be more content with what we have instead of what we don't have. You're going to leave your family behind? It's inevitable. You're going to leave your friends behind. Can't take them with you. You're going to leave every possession you have behind. I know when my mother died in 05 and we finally sold the home place, it didn't really bother me a whole lot. Because I know the house I'm living in right now, unless it's swept away by a tornado or destroyed completely by fire, someday somebody else is going to live in that house. It won't be me. It won't even be my children, because someday they will be gone from this life. But someday someone else is going to live there. I can't take it with me. You're not going to take your wealth with you. And this is not a, I'm not making a spiritual moral judgment on Bill Gates, but I'm saying this. When Bill Gates dies, every dollar he has, every dollar he's worth, he will not take with him. None of it. And that same goes for a pauper as well, someone who's very poor. You'll not take any position with you. You may be present in this life, but you won't be present in the next life. You may be nobody in this life to the world, but you may be really somebody in the next life if you serve the Lord. So, your appointment with death, you're going to keep it. Mark it down. Secondly, your appointment with the judgment, or your appointment at the judgment. Please think about this. There may be people here tonight, you've never, you may say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've got, I need to turn away from my sin. I know I need to repent of my sin. I need to get forgiveness for my sins. I need to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, as Jesus says to do, as his apostle said to do in Acts, but I just haven't done it yet. Listen, this point right here alone ought to motivate you tonight, as well as the first one, to not walk out of this building until you render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may be sitting here as a member of the Lord's church, a child of God, and you've not been faithful to your Lord. In other words, you can't even tell the difference between you and a person in the world. You shouldn't leave this building either until you make things right. Our appointment at the judgment. A day of reckoning is coming. Mark it down. That's your appointment. It is coming. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31, and by the way, Paul is talking to a city of idolaters in this passage. Not a bunch of Americans in 2017, although it applies to us, but I want you to see, he's even telling idolaters that God at these times of ignorance overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. A day is coming in which judgment will take place. And he'll do so in righteousness by the one whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this. And you say, what kind of assurance, what kind of a guarantee do I have, preacher, that this is going to take place? Look at the last sentence of that verse 30, or verse 31. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him, that is Jesus, from the dead. The resurrection is one piece of proof and guarantee that judgment's going to take place. And we will all be there. Romans 14, verse 12, so then each of us individually shall give an account of himself to God. I'm not going to answer for my wife. I may answer for not leading my wife right. I may answer for not leading my children in the ways of righteousness as a father. But when it comes to the judgment, they will stand and give answer for the life they've lived. And so will you. And so will I. That day of reckoning, without a doubt, is coming. It will not be stopped by death. Death won't prevent this from happening. You know, there are people who really think, if I die, I know that'll just be it. I'll be dead. I will cease to exist, just like the animals in the field, just like the grass in the field. And I won't have to be at the judgment, because I'll be dead. If Jesus comes, if I die before he gets back, I won't be able to be judged because I'll be dead. Well, of course that won't work, because you're going to be raised from the dead. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Jesus said it in John chapter 5, 28 and 29. Don't be surprised at this. Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming. Notice that. The hour is coming. Here's a frame, a time frame here. The hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Everybody. The good and the bad. I am convinced that there's going to be one resurrection. I'm not a dispensational premillennialist. I don't believe there's going to be a bunch of different resurrections. There's going to be one resurrection. Notice, of both. The just and the unjust, we'll see in Acts chapter 24. And he says, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, notice all, those on the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Everybody's going to be there. Everybody's going to be raised, the good and the bad. The righteous and the wicked will be raised from the dead. Acts 24:15, Paul speaking, Luke writing, I have hope in God, Paul says, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection. Notice that singular, not resurrections, plural, but a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. A resurrection comprised of the just and the unjust. That's the same thing Jesus said in John 5. Resurrection of those that have done good, those that have done evil, all in the grave will hear his voice and shall come forth. Now, do you think you're going to miss the judgment because you die? That ought to tell you right now you're not going to miss out because you die. It won't happen. Jesus Christ will be the judge. You mean this loving, meek, and mild Savior who loves the entire world is going to actually judge the world? It can't be. Oh, it can be. It will be. Jesus came the first time to give his life as a ransom for your sins. But when he comes back, it'll be to receive his church, the kingdom for which he is now ruling over. But Jesus is coming to judge the world. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. That's true. Jesus speaking when he first came. His purpose in coming the first time was not to condemn, but to save. But if you think, and you conclude from that text that, well, that means Jesus is not going to condemn anybody, you're just dead wrong about it. Jesus Christ will be the judge. There's no question about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will be there. You'll make your appearance before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what we've done, whether good or bad. There it is again, right there. Everybody, good or bad. And notice also, he says, we will receive the things done in the body. Singular. Not bodies. Now, I say that to say this, and this is really not really a whole part of the lesson. You know, people who believe in reincarnation, that you know when you die, you can come back to someone else and someone else. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, you will receive the things done in the body. Singular. This, you have one shot at this. If you blow it in this life, you don't have a second chance. Please think about that. Let that sink in. Acts 17:31, again, we already looked at it, but from a different standpoint, Jesus Christ, he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. God has appointed Jesus to judge the world. The one who came to save is now going to say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And people have that idea. It's an unbalanced view of Jesus. Oh, he's the Savior. He loves me. He does. But what about this part of holiness that he is and the justice that he metes out? That he is someday going to judge people and he's going to condemn those people who die in their sins. He's going to say, depart from me. You didn't accept me in the opportunity you had. You cannot be with me in eternity. Jesus Christ indeed will be the judge. The standard will be God's word. Most of you probably know this. Some of you don't. But think about it. Jesus said, if you reject me, he said, and do not receive my words, as one that judges him, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. You reject the gospel, you'll be judged by the gospel. Jesus is telling you that right there in that text. The standard is going to be the word of God. It's going to be a personal thing. Romans 4:14 and verse 12, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. I already said it. I'm not going to be judged for my wife, my children. I'll stand. I will be judged according to what I've done in this life. And so each one of you. So it's going to be personal. It's going to be thorough. Romans 2:16 and Ecclesiastes 12:14, even the secret things are going to be brought to light. Nobody ever knew about that. Oh, God did. God did. I don't know if they will ever find, and now this is not the only case that this has happened, but it was certainly nationwide several years ago, more than several years now. JonBenet Ramsey, that little girl, murdered. They still don't know who murdered that little girl. But I can tell you this, in the judgment, whoever did that, if they don't confess it and make it right in this life, in the judgment, everyone's going to know who did that. They will not hide that from God. They will stand condemned for it. It will be thorough. It will also be very righteous thing. It'll be the perfect decision. Sometimes people ask, what about my father, my mother, my grandparents, my brother, my sister, and all that kind of stuff? I don't know about those cases. And quite frankly, my first choice is not even to talk about people who have gone on. I can't say anything that will help them, and neither can you. But I can help you. Those here tonight who aren't Christians, I can help you. Those of you tonight here who aren't faithful, I can help you. You're still alive. I can't help somebody who's already gone. But God will make the perfect decision here. It'll be a righteous judge in Acts 17:31. We just looked at it. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul there talks about the idea that righteousness will be the key to our being judged. It will be perfect. I make mistakes when I make judgments. I've judged people before, and I missed it by a mile. I had to go back and say, listen, I'm sorry. I missed it. That won't be the case with God. Jesus Christ will make the perfect decision for everybody without a doubt. But it will also be final. In my judgment, one of the problems with our judicial system is the ad nauseum of appeal after appeal after appeal. That's just my opinion. I know it's opinional matter. Government may do what they want to do in that regard. If we want to change the law, I guess we go through the proper channels to change it. But I can tell you this, when it comes to the judgment, there will be no appeals. There'll be no postponements. The governor's not going to call and say, listen, we want a stay of execution. We want a stay of judgment. It's not going to happen. Can you realize how surreal that's going to be? You talk about thinking that you're having a bad dream. It's not going to be a dream. It's not going to be a mistake. Oh, Lord, you know, when you said depart from me, I know you meant to say come, you blessed. And you're waiting for him to know. He's not going to. That's it. That's just how it's going to be. It's going to be for real. Now, if I stopped right there, I would do you an injustice. Say, okay, he's told us about death, and that's never a pleasant subject. And the judgment, if you're not a Christian, that's got to be pretty depressing. But here is really the key to help make this lesson come together and bring good news. See, death is not great news. The judgment, that can be pretty frightening as well. But our only hope in view of both of those things is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's it. If you will trust him, believe who he was and what he did, and say, you know, I didn't accomplish all that. I didn't raise him from the dead, and I didn't shed his blood. I mean, Jesus did all that he did for redemption without me. He didn't need me to do it. So I have to trust him. And I believe that he's able to do what he said he can do. So when he tells me to do this and this and this, and he will save me, I will do that. Jesus Christ, in the case of death, is our only hope because he is the resurrection and the life. See, you don't have to worry about death. I'm not saying death is not frightening. I'm just saying you don't have to let death keep you from living now because he is the resurrection and the life. He has the key to all of it. The devil can't stop him. The devil has no chance of doing it, the resurrection and the life. Think of death can't rob the righteous of our reward. And death will not protect the wicked from punishment either. So we rejoice the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ is our hope in the case of death. In the case of the judgment, Jesus is and can be your advocate, your lawyer. You know, he's a dream team of one. If Jesus is my advocate, I've got it made. If Jesus pleads my case, do you think anybody can out-argue Jesus and say, listen, Jesus, you're missing this and this. You're missing a lot of different things. Or David can't be saved. And Jesus said, yes, he can. He is. I've redeemed him. He's my advocate. 1 John 2:1, these things I write unto you that you might not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's who we have. The righteous one, Jesus. He's my advocate. He'll plead my case when it comes to the judgment. But not only is he my advocate in the judgment, he's also my propitiation. That's a big $25 word, isn't it? Propitiation. That's an atoning sacrifice. I can't atone for my sins. There's nothing I can do. Faith in Jesus will not atone for my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ atones for my sins. But that atonement will take place, that application will take place, that forgiveness, that washing away, that sending away of sin will take place if I will trust Jesus and do what he said to do. Our propitiation. 1 John 2:2, he is our propitiation for sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So if people here this evening who are Christians, take a look at that. Not just for me as a Christian. I know John's writing to Christians here, but he's saying to you, he is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for the entire world. Why would we be afraid of the judgment if I'm faithful to God? Now see, that's the problem. See, we're afraid of death. We're afraid of the judgment if we're a Christian, if we're a disciple, because we're not living the way we ought to live. We're these, you know, Sunday Christians where we come together on Sunday morning, you know, and don't bother me till next Sunday morning. Well, you ought to be afraid. You ought not be able to sleep tonight until you do something about that. But he is our propitiation. That is the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Now, friends, if you're not a Christian, I don't know what else I can say to encourage you and plead with you to get yourself right. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to all the world. Those who have believed and have been baptized shall be saved. That is, believe the gospel was to be preached. I know that doesn't give all the details. Go to Acts chapter 2. Jesus is the risen Christ. He is the Lord. You're a sinner. If you're pierced to the heart, you believe he's the Son of God, repent of your sins tonight and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. I know there are people here who help you do that. If you're a child of God, you've not been faithful to your Lord, and you realize that, don't walk out the building without getting it right. You'll sleep better tonight. You know something? If you haven't been right with the Lord, you will sleep better tonight than you have since you haven't been right with the Lord. Why don't you do something about tonight? If we can help you in any way, make your way to the front, and we'll do that as we stand together and sing this song.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing, it's worth it, sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Be seated, please.